For our meditation, I'll ask you to turn back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8 this morning. Philippians 1, 3 to 8. You'll notice near the end of verse 7 that Paul gives us the first hint of where he was when he wrote this letter. For he uses the phrase, whether I am in chains. And then later down in verse 17, he speaks of some people who preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Now, the Philippians knew quite well where Paul was. They had already sent one of their church leaders, Epaphroditus, to take some gifts to him and to encourage him in prison. But we get the idea now from reading the epistle that he was writing as he was in a Roman prison. It is about 10 years since he had first visited Philippi, and there, through the Lord, started the church. And now he is in a Roman prison. The amazing thing about this is that this book to the Philippians is one of the brightest and cheeriest and happiest and most optimistic of all the letters in the Scripture. Now, we have to be careful about that. Paul was not of a cult of going around telling people to smile, be happy, be happy, be happy all the time, that's how the Christian always is. There are some of Paul's letters that were quite stern and foreboding and filled with warning. If you read the letter to the Galatians, you will find that he begins by asking them why they had so soon departed from the true gospel for false teaching. And the whole tone of that letter is negative by comparison. But the reason for Paul's negative note to the Galatians was not because of personal circumstances. It was because of theological controversy and the spiritual danger in which the Galatians were to be found. But here, Paul is not negative. And it's remarkable that there is so much joy in this particular epistle written to the Philippians. We tend to let circumstances get us down. We tend to grow gloomy if something goes wrong in our own personal lives, in the outward circumstances that surround us day by day. But you will notice in verse 4 that Paul talks about his joy. I always pray with joy, he says. And joy is one of the leading themes of this letter, the book of Philippians. He is expressing his own joyfulness, and he is seeking to lead the Philippians into a joyfulness in the Lord with him. But Paul is in chains. Paul is imprisoned. Paul could lose his life any day. And those circumstances were the circumstances in which he found joy. Well, that gives you a clue immediately that he did not have the American outlook, because he did not need wealth to be happy. He did not need success to be joyful. Paul did not even need freedom to be joyful. He was in chains. Paul did not even need the prospect of continuing to live to be a happy man. He was filled with joy, but he was under the threat and under the shadow of death. So everything was not going well in his life. The circumstances that Paul was experiencing were the kind of circumstances that would likely get most of us down, down, down. But Paul was filled with joy. So we need to ask the question, whence did Paul's encouragement arise? Where did he get so much joy when he was in chains? And when it was quite possible that any day he would be put to death. Well, the first thing that we notice is that he got this joy from his memories. Verse 3, You see, Paul said, I remember you, Philippians, and I'm joyful in my prayers because I remember you. And that memory made him happy. Now, let me say at once that Paul was remembering the good things about the Philippians. Surely you remember that his visit to Philippi was not all positive. It was at Philippi that he was beaten within an inch of his life, while a howling mob approved of it. It was at Philippi, bleeding and bruised, that he was thrown into a stinking prison in the inner maximum security part of the prison with his feet put in the stocks. So everything was not bright and beautiful at Philippi, but Paul is saying, I am filled with joy because I remember you at Philippi. Well, he was remembering the good things, and there were plenty of bad things to remember. But that's a lesson in itself, isn't it? There's a turn of mind that squeezes out all joy of life by remembering only the bad things, by fixing our memories and our minds and going over and over and over the things that were painful in the past, the things that we did not enjoy in the past, the troubles that we had in the past. But here's Paul in chains, and he's saying, I'm filled with joy because I remember the good things about Philippi and the people at Philippi. He could well have thought, the town of Philippi, never want to go there again. There's no justice in that town. They throw you in prison. Why, here I am in prison again. Every town I go to, I'm in prison. They're beating me. They're putting me in chains. Woe is me. And you know the whole turn of mind that he could easily have run to. We run to it all the time, some of us. That's a tendency. It's a wicked tendency to forget the goodness of God. But Paul says, my memory brings me joy because that memory is focusing on the good things that he's known of the people at Philippi. You see, he is practicing what he advises them later. Turn to chapter 4 for a moment and look at verse 8, where he gives advice to the Philippians so that they will be a joyful people. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Remember the praiseworthy, the noble, the admirable, the excellent things of life. There are such things. Fix your mind on those. Don't turn to the sour things in life, even the sour things in your experience. So he's practicing what he advised. Now, some of us have a very negative twist in our minds in that we hold tight to the evil and we discount the good. And if anyone calls the good to our attention, we give them five reasons why it's not all that good. We think about the hurricane, we forget the 150 sunny, beautiful, enjoyable days that we've had through the year. But the hurricane we remember. If there's one little cloud in the sky, some people know how to get underneath it and fix their eyes on it and see nothing but the little cloud. But Paul had a pack of good memories concerning the Philippians, and he turned them over in his mind in prison, and he was filled with joy because of the memories of the good things. That's one of the sources of his joy. The second thing that you'll see here as to how, when all of the circumstances in life were going wrong, how could he be a joyful man? Well, it was through prayer, verses 3 and 4. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Prayer was the source of his joy. Now, when you have joy in your heart, the proper mode of prayer is thanksgiving. Maybe we don't give enough thanks to God because we're not joyful enough. On the other hand, if you practice thanksgiving, you'll become joyful. If you tell God about His goodness long enough in prayer, you'll begin to feel the joy of how good God has been to you through your prayers. And there was something of the practice of thanksgiving. He said, I thank my God. And it was because thanksgiving was a large part of his praying that he was joyful in his heart. Now, we do have to make requests of God. But requests in prayer tend to focus on what's out of whack, what isn't right, what we need. It focuses on the negative things. Lord, this needs to be put right in your kingdom. Or we'd like to see this happen and it isn't happening. And request always has that negative bent to it. But thanksgiving is always with joy. Lord, you've done this. Lord, you've been good to us in this way. Prayer needs to be filled with thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, the New Testament says that our requests should be made to God with thanksgiving. Never forget the thanksgiving. It's right to complain to God in prayer. It is right to do that when we have a complaint. And many of the Psalms begin with a great complaint to God. The psalmist is suffering. His enemies are seeking his life and persecuting him. And he begins by complaining to God about that. But if you read through most of the Psalms, you'll see that they end on a note of thanksgiving and praise. And if all you do in prayer is complain to God and make requests, you're liable to come away from prayer very depressed in spirit, just as you went. If there is no thanksgiving, there is an inability to roll the cares off of ourselves and onto the Lord by prayer. The memories of the good things brought him joy, and thanksgiving in prayer brought him joy. And then the third thing that you'll notice is that Christian friendship brought him joy and brightened his spirit. You see it throughout these verses 3 to 8. This was the thing he remembered, his friends in Philippi. This was the thing for which he thanked God, good Christian friends who stood with him in all that he was going through. Paul had wonderful Christian friends, and that made him a joyful man. Now, friendships are formed because people have something in common. That's very simple, isn't it? How do you get a friend? Well, you find someone that has something in common with you, something that you can share together, something that you enjoy doing together, something that you can talk about together, because you both have the same interest, and the friendship will grow. And Paul had the closest imaginable friendship with the Philippians because they shared with him the thing that meant more to him than anything else in life. They shared with him the thing that was dearest to his heart. You see it in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel. They shared with him an interest in the gospel. First, they believed the gospel for the forgiveness of their own sins and for the receiving of eternal life as a gift of God. But they were interested in the gospel being spread. And then you notice the phrase that's used down in verse 7 near the end. All of you share in God's grace with me. Not only were they interested in the gospel, they experienced the gospel. They received the grace of God. And they shared with Paul the thing that was more important to him than anything else on earth, the gospel. And they were interested in the gospel. And that word partnership means more than interest. They worked at the gospel with Paul. They worked at it with Paul. Paul lived to spread the gospel. That's what his whole life was about, spreading the gospel. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to all who believe on his name. And they worked with him in Philippi at making that gospel known. And they cared about that gospel, and when Paul left and went elsewhere, they contributed to the work of the gospel, and wherever he was, they wanted to know about the work of the gospel because that was on their heart as it was on Paul's heart. And because they shared the gospel, it was the greatest friendship that he could imagine, and it brought joy to his heart. And it didn't mean he was there every day having dinner. But they communicated when they communicated about the gospel, and they both loved the gospel, and they shared the interest in the gospel, and they both worked at the gospel, and so their friendship grew, and their friendship brought him great joy. Do you know that the deepest friendships are formed when people work together?
Now listen to this. Do you really know that? Do you know that the deepest friendships are formed by people who work together? This is an important principle in the family. Sometimes people think that families are made of people who play together. You know, if we could only go on a nice vacation together. Do you know that deeper friendship is formed by people who work together than people who play together? Do you believe that for your family? Do you believe that as far as dating teenagers? Do you know that more people, this has been found in secular studies, more people find a wife or a husband in the church where they work together, either in social service projects or in gospel projects, or they find their husband and wife at work, than they do in having a good time? Sometimes, you know, the romantic view is that you fall in love by going off to the amusement park one weekend, and then the next weekend you go miniature golfing, and then the weekend after that there's something else that's playing together. But do you know that people get to know one another and share at a deeper level and have a common interest and become attached to one another when they work together at something? If your relationship with somebody is in trouble, then what's needed is not more playtime, but more work time together, having the common goals, having common vision, and working together at getting a task done. And Paul says, because you have had a partnership with me in the gospel, and you as a people have always worked with me in the gospel, that brings me such joy. I'm in chains. I may be dying tomorrow. But I have great joy because I have friends like you back at Philippi. Now, isn't that what you love about people at Grace Baptist Church? That they care about the gospel? That they work at the gospel? That they love the spread of the gospel? You may not have any other thing in common with them. You may not come from the same kind of economic background or cultural background or educational level or anything else. But if people love the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God and live to further that gospel, you will find a closeness and a bond that you will appreciate and will bring joy to your heart. So Paul was joyful because they were partners with him in the gospel. And then you'll notice in verse 5 that partnership and that interest in the gospel was early and it was persistent. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day that Lydia heard the gospel, she believed it. And when she believed it, she said to all the mission team, come live at my house. And the church was brought right into her house, and she entertained the whole church in her house. She put them all up there in all their meetings. And when the jailer heard the gospel, the first day he heard it, he said, my family has to hear it too. And then he began serving the men who were beaten with stripes by washing their wounds and taking care of them. And he started at once working for... Paul said, early on, you people were enthusiastic about the gospel. Up to this very moment, you're still doing it. Right up to now, you just sent me Epaphroditus. You just sent me gifts. You just sent me encouragement. Why, from the first day until this present time, you've shared with me in the gospel, and that's friendship. And that brought great joy to the apostle. What a source of joy and blessing to have friends like you, he said. Now, some of you can go back many years with people at Grace Baptist Church. Some of you can go back 38 years to when the church began. And you remember what attracted you to the church. It was people interested in the Bible and what it taught. And godliness. And how to get it. And how to spread the name and fame of Jesus Christ. And you became drawn to these people. And it's continued to this very day. People supporting missions and people being faithful to missionaries and praying for missionaries and giving to missionaries and doing all that they can, giving out books to this very day. And talking to other people about the gospel, I can go back 32 years and remember first coming to this church and being attracted for those very same reasons. From the first day until now,
Why, that brought joy to his heart to think of the way they persisted in their love for the gospel. And it ought to bring joy to your heart to have memories like that and to think back. And it doesn't have to be that you have to be an old-timer. It's not some little club for people that have been around for 38 years. Other people have been added. But from the first day until now, they too have been enthusiastic about the gospel of Christ and the things of God and have served Him and have worked together in this whole thing of making Christ known. And it's a source of great joy and blessing. And then you'll notice that theirs was a faithful friendship. Not only persistent, but faithful. Verse 7. He says, "Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, I have you in my heart." Now, Paul had a problem with friendship with some people. There were people like Demas who were friends for a while, but then they got attracted to the world and they forsook him. Hymenaeus and Alexander and others like that that we read of in the Scripture, they weren't all faithful. But these Philippians, there were times in prison that Paul said, "No, nobody's with me. They've all forsaken me and gone somewhere else." But these Philippians, whether he was in chains or whether he was out actively preaching the gospel, they were still his friends and they remembered him. And that brought great joy to his heart. Look at the text at the top of our bulletin if you have it handy. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times. When there's trouble, when there's sorrow, when there's persecution, when a man is in chains and in prison, or when he's free and doing the work of the gospel. The Philippians stood with him in bad times and good times, and that's what friendship is. And Paul said, "I've had real friends. I've had friends that have stuck with me no matter what I've experienced." And that brought joy to his heart. What a special group of people the Philippians were. And many could bear witness of those who were in our assembly, the same standing with them in trouble. One other characteristic of their friendship to the apostle, it was united in that church. They had a church unity in this thing. There's an amazing thing that we see from Paul. It's an emphasis that we see back in verse 1. He says, "I'm writing to all the saints." You see that in verse 1? "I'm writing to all the saints." And then look at verse 3. "In all my prayers for all of you." And then down in verse 7. "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you." And then he goes on in verse 7 to say, "Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." And then verse 8, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And he's talking about the fact that this church was united in its love for the gospel, united in its love and affection for Paul, and that unity meant a great deal to him. They all held the gospel, they all shared the grace of God, they were all faithful and persistent friends to the apostle. Now, Paul is not speaking of some idealistic, angelic people who never had any problems with one another. He certainly does not mean that. If you look down in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says he urges them to make his joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, implying that they didn't always get along and have the same point of view. And then later you'll see, if you look in chapter 4 and verse 2, "I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." They weren't agreeing. They were having their little quarrels. They were having their personality stresses. They were having their disagreements. And they didn't get along on everything, but they all loved the gospel. And they all loved the work of the apostle. And they all remained faithful to him. And they all shared in the grace of God. And they were united on the basic things. And that brought joy to the apostle's heart. Unity in the church is such a joy.
And if ever you think of breaking the unity of any assembly for any reason, you need to think, what is this going to do to the encouragement of the saints who desperately need encouragement? We're still talking about friendship that brought him joy. But now there's another point in the text about his friendship with the Philippians. Very important point. Something you need to know about Christian friendship. And that is that Paul was joyful because he loved them. Now I want you to see this point. It's in the text. It's in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. I have you in my heart. Then in verse 8, God can testify that I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. My heart of love is going out to you. He speaks tenderly and warmly to them. Now this love for them, this friendship that he had to them, not just from them, but to them, is the source of joy that he's talking about in verses 7 and 8. Listen carefully here again. People do not understand the matter of friendship. The world does not understand that more joy comes from loving others than from being loved. Do you believe that? More joy comes from loving someone else than from being loved. Happiness arises more from giving than receiving. The Bible says it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There is more happiness that comes from serving than from being served. And the person whose heart and life is poured out in love to others is a happy person, and probably the happiest person. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love, and then comes joy. And it's when a person is in love that he is joyful. You never saw a young couple that just fell in love walk into church and their heads are hanging down. And you say, well, how are you doing? And they say, well, we just fell in love. Just fell in love. No, they are joyful. Anybody who is in love is joyful. And one of the greatest things about love is not that I am being loved, but that I have someone to love. And someone to give myself to. And joy arises from that kind of loving. Many words of sadness and frustration and hurt express people who are waiting to be loved by others. Well, they don't love me and they don't treat me right and they don't give to me. And Paul says, I am a happy man. I'm in chains, but I'm a happy man because you are in my heart. Now, it's true. It's nice when it goes both ways. It's probably best when it goes both ways. Paul was in their heart, but he says, I am filled with joy because you are in my heart. And I am filled with joy because, as he says in verse 8, my affection is running out to you in Jesus Christ the Lord. And this experience of love for you brings joy to me. That's part of what the apostle is saying. One thing brings greater joy than having a friend, and that is being a friend and showing yourself friendly. Do you know what it is? To be a friend and to show friendship and love to another person? Now, all of this was very personal and very intimate and family-type talk between Paul and the Philippians. Joyful memories, joyful thanksgiving, joyful friendship. Oh, that the Christian ministry had more men like the Apostle Paul, who were so warm-hearted and so free in expressing that love. Too many ministers complain about their people. They do. They complain as if the people were the enemy. It's sad sometimes to listen to ministers talk about their churches. That's not how Paul talked about the Philippians. They were the source of his joy. And too many of us have the tendency to whip and to scold the sheep in all seasons. We know how to scowl.
but it's not as easy to smile. And parents are that way too. Isn't it true, parents? It is much easier to say there's something more to correct in my child. I've got to get it all right. All right, he has 100,000 things right, but I know 3 other things that aren't right yet. So I've got to be on him to get these things right. And very seldom do we get to the place, even with children, of telling them what a delight they are to us, how much joy they bring to us, how much they are upon our hearts, and how we love them. And the joy that comes from having them on our hearts, not because of what they're doing for us, but just because of the love that runs out to them. Well, we must try to follow the Scripture pattern. We must try to follow the Scripture pattern. And I would say to all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Grace Church in Carlisle that I do thank God for you and for your faithfulness to the gospel and for your support in the gospel ministry through many troubles and controversies and difficulties. And you are in my heart. And I long for you in Christ Jesus for God's blessing to be upon you. Our world has much that makes us shake our heads. And our world has a lot that discourages us. The attacks of the ignorant, the wicked who are against truth and righteousness, the evil world that we live in and rub shoulders with every day. But you are faithful soldiers in Christ, and I appreciate you who gather here. Now, a worldly outlook makes us think that leaders are strong, and that when you have a strong leader, it makes the church strong. But do you see part of what Paul is saying? He is saying, I have drawn strength from you, Philippians, and you've been part of the means of God making me a faithful apostle. And I can hold on here in prison, and I can die for Christ because of the love that you have shown to me. And Paul's courage and his optimistic outlook arose from the fact that they were ministering to him constantly, and he was strong because of the church that he had contact with. They kept him warm and faithful. And that's no exaggeration. They were the means of God to keep him. It wasn't the leader keeping them. They were keeping him, and he was saying it. All of us are like pilgrims in a dark and dreary land. You remember Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He had that wonderful place where Christian could finally rest. He had all of these battles. The monsters kept attacking him. All kinds of monsters attacked him. There were the lions. There was Apollyon. There were all these terrible fights and these threats that he went through. And finally he came to the House Beautiful, to the church. And it was just such a wonderful and lovely and encouraging and joyful time. And what they did was talk. They talked. They had fellowship. They shared what was happening. And you need the church, and you need to be closer to the church. And if you don't have joy in the Lord, you need more of the church. And you need to be working with the church. And you need to get closer to the church. If you don't have joy in the Lord, you need the church of Jesus Christ. You need the House Beautiful. Well, you say, I come on Sunday mornings. Stay a while and talk to the people of God. Stay afterwards and talk to people. And enter deeper into the fellowship and come on Wednesday nights. Wednesday night is a work time. Wednesday night is a time when we gather to pray. And it's not easy to pray. And we don't always enjoy praying. And the people who come don't feel like praying when they come. But we believe we've got to cry out to God. And if we don't pray, there's going to be no blessing on the ministry. Not on the Sunday school teachers, not on the youth groups, not on the ministry of Pastor Beardmore or myself. No blessing's going to come if we don't pray, and we're working to pray. Come on Wednesday nights and work with the people and have a partnership in the gospel and get closer to the people of God. You'll find more of the joy of the Lord in that place. Joy from memories. Joy from prayer. Joy from Christian fellowship. Well, let me say again, there come to all of us moments of darkness in our mind and our soul. Some of us have a growling and a griping spirit. I don't know if your mother ever said to you, you can't be happy unless you have something to complain about. Did you ever hear something like that? You can't be happy unless you have something to complain about. For some, it's the result of abusive treatment, painful experience in days gone by, suffering injustice and mistreatment. For some, this darkness of mind is connected with physical struggles, physical abnormalities. And there comes depression. There comes darkness upon the soul. There comes discouragement so deep that people don't want to live any longer. Now let me tell you from this text some hints of what to do to lift the depression and the darkness and the discouragement in your spirit. Number one, remember the good things that you've had in fellowship with God's people. Make yourself rehearse the good times. There have been good times. You do have some Christian friends. Make yourself think and recount the things that are good. One of the problems, I believe, with counseling is that often people in counseling go back over the bad things and they rehearse the details and they go over and over and over these things. You need to recount the good things that God has done for you. You need to make yourself think of the good things. And you need to give thanks to God and learn thanksgiving in prayer. And not just pray, oh Lord, everything's so dark today and there's this trouble and correct this. But give thanks to God for everything you can think of to thank Him. Joy begins to break through. The sun comes out again as you remember the good things. As you give thanks to God. As you work at Christian friendship. As you appreciate those who love the gospel that you love and the Savior that you love. As you give love to them. Do not fill your mind with your pains. Think about other people. And that will lift your spirit and give you joy. Meditate upon the goodness of God. Now these are sources of joy in suffering. These were sources of joy to Paul in chains. He was being abused. He was hurting, he was in pain, but he was filled with joy from these sources. And learn above everything else that the sources of joy are not dried up by present circumstances. And circumstances do not have to change to be joyful. Paul's circumstances were not changed. He was still in prison. He was still under the threat of death. His circumstances did not change, but he was filled with joy. Your circumstances in life, if it is physical pain, if it is mental suffering, it does not have to change in order to have joy. And that's part of what the apostle is teaching us and part of the hope that he is giving us in Christ Jesus. And especially if you know the gospel, the forgiveness of your sins. And especially if you know what is the hope of eternal life with the Lord. That ought to dry up many a problem and many a tear. And then you can hold on to everyone else that loves the same Savior. And to call them friends in the true sense of the word. And the more you work with them and the more you befriend them and the more you think of them and the more you give thanks for them, the more joy you'll have in your heart. May God give you the grace to do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Scriptures that did not conform to the philosophy of the age that we live in. We thank you for the Scriptures that obviously did not come out of the minds of men, but were produced as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Scriptures that give us hope. We thank you for the Scriptures that give us counsel. We thank you for the Scriptures that bring us joy. Oh God, we can see these things. We can talk about these things. Give us grace to live as the Apostle and the Philippians of old lived, with the grace of God filling us and with joy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit joy filling our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.